on the right path? Are we following you? Are we honoring your eternal plan for our lives? And so, Lord God, we just say that today, Lord, we're going to be encouraged with the word. We'll be taught the word of God. Maybe we get corrected about some things. But whatever it takes, Father, I pray that you would draw each and every one of us to your plan for our lives. We know and understand that that is going to be the only thing that matters when this life nears its end. And Lord, we just bless you today. We glorify you. We're going to receive your word with joy. Folks, can we just go ahead and worship God for a moment and just glorify him? Father, we thank you for your presence in this building today. Father, we thank you and we pray for anyone that has never made Jesus their Lord and Savior, that Father, that you would draw them to yourself, that Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and Father, bring them into salvation. Of course, it's going to be a matter of their decision. And Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. And Father God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Come on, church. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. God is good. And we're just so glad to see everyone here today. Are you ready for the word of God? Yeah, I'll tell you what, this is, of course, the most important thing that we could ever receive in the service is the hearing of God's word. And more importantly, not just the hearing of it, but the doing of God's word. The Bible says that if we hear the word only, but we don't do it, the Bible says we deceive our own selves. So let's not just hear it. Let's leave this place here today and do something about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I just can't start service without honoring a very special person here today who has absolutely, and I just realized this, you know, right now taking a look and seeing this precious man here with us today, the absolute best dressed, the most festive outfit in this place. Mr. Tomas, yeah. Come on up here, brother. Tomas Solis, everybody. Yeah. Woo. That is some Christmas cheer. He had to reach into the pocket. When you have to turn your suit on, you know you are wearing the right suit at Christmas time. He had no idea that I was going to, but I'm sitting here getting ready. I'm getting serious with the word of God. And then, of course, I see some Christmas spirit back there, and I just could not ignore it. Amen. Are you ready for God's word here today? Go to Luke chapter 2, and today I'm going to call this message the second birth of Jesus Christ. The second birth of Jesus Christ. And if you hear that title to this sermon and you get confused a little bit or it shocks you or catches you off guard, it's meant to, all right? Because during this time of year, we of course are celebrating the birth of our Lord and our Savior, and we are thinking about the Nativity. We are thinking about Advent. We are thinking about when God sent Jesus and he was born in that stable. He was set in that manger, you know, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, we think of the shepherds that were keeping watch of their flock by night. We think of the angel that, you know, announced his arrival. And we think of the host of angels that announced God's peace to this earth. We think of our Christmas traditions. We think of giving gifts to one another. We think of the wise men who showed up and gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But how many of you know they were not there on the day of Jesus's birth? The wise men showed up a couple years later, according to the scripture. So if you have any wise men in your nativity at home, don't fall under God's judgment. Make sure you... No, I'm joking. It's just something that, you know, our traditions sometimes miss or whatever. But we think of these things. We think of our Christmas traditions. We think of Charlie Brown's Christmas special, right? And all these things. But folks, you know, we should be celebrating the birth of Jesus who was set in that manger. And we love Christmas time. We love that season. But folks, the first birth of Jesus was just preparing what he would do for us when for his second birth. And maybe some of us, we've never even thought of that before. We've never even heard that term before, that Jesus had a second birth. And folks, it is arguably far, far more important than his first birth. And if we're going to talk about the coming of Jesus, if we're going to talk about, you know, his birth there in Bethlehem, we've got to talk about what he did for every single one of us when the Bible says he was born the second time. And we're going to look at that specifically. Go to Luke chapter 2. How many of you are very familiar with this Christmas passage? We read Luke chapter 2 at Christmas time. We're going to read it here today, but we're going to make a little bit of a different point than maybe what is often talked about at Christmas time. Go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start right there in verse 1, and I'm just going to read right through the Christmas passage, and then we're going to make a point, and then we're going to move on. But look at this, starting in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world, or all the known civilized world, the Roman Empire, should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph," meaning the earthly dad of Jesus. Of course, Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. We know he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But this is Joseph, the earthly dad of Jesus. It says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of King David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Mary was about to give birth. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and gave birth to Jesus. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord," everyone say the angel. "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Imagine being a shepherd 2,000 years ago and seeing a glowing being who is so bright that the light shined all around them where they were standing. They had never seen electricity before. They had never seen any form of technology. Not that this was technology, but this was the glory of God on this angel, and he was bright and shining and radiant. And that, what happened to them is the same thing that would happen to all of us. They were terrified. When you are sore afraid, that means you are very scared. And verse 10 goes on to say, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Everyone say, great joy. "Great joy, which shall be to all people." How many people? All people. We know that Christianity is oftentimes accused of being exclusive. Or sometimes people accuse Christianity of excluding certain people or whatever. Folks, I'm here to tell you, Christianity is not exclusive. It is open to every single human being on this earth, that their sins can be, they can be saved from their sins. They can be washed in the blood of Jesus. This joy that came through Jesus, our Savior, is available to every human being. Joy is available to you whether you are walking in it or not here today. If you're in a place where you're lacking joy, I'm here to tell you already 2,000 years ago, God made available all the joy you are ever going to need in this life. If you're living a sad life, if you're living a depressed life, or a life filled with anxiety, I am here to tell you it doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be defeated in this life. You don't have to be depressed. The angel came to tell these shepherds, I've got good news for you. This is going to be joy for all people, right? Amen. And now look at verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you that you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So notice why Jesus ended up in that manger as an infant. It was to be a sign, all right? It was a token because it was not a normal thing to see a baby set in a feeding trough for animals. And so when these shepherds went into Bethlehem, they were going to find exactly what the angel said because it was an unusual sight. How many of you know, we sometimes think that was just kind of normal for children to be born in that fashion in the days of Jesus. No, that still was not normal. And so all of that happened in order to prove what the angel was saying to these shepherds. It was a sign or a token of what God was doing. In verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying." So at first, these shepherds are dealing with one angel that is shining in the glory of God. And all of a sudden, there appears a multitude of the heavenly host. Now it's not just one angel. Now it's literally an army of angels. The word host there, it means an army. How many people would have to be standing in a formation before you believed it was an army? It could be thousands of angels. It could be millions of angels. It could be legions of them. We don't know how many angels all of a sudden filled that valley where those shepherds were watching their flock. And all of a sudden, this multitude of angels appears. And notice that they start praising God and saying something. Now, a lot of times we depict this as being sung by the angels. But the scripture doesn't say that they sang it, all right? Nothing wrong with singing it, but I'm just saying the Bible says that they said it because what they are about to say is not the lyrics of a Christmas song. The reason why God sent an army to declare this to the earth, think about this, because what they are about to say is something in order to resolve a conflict. God sent an army of angels, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, we don't know, a huge amount of angels, and all of a sudden these shepherds hear all these angels saying in complete unison, they say this together. And let me tell you what, it was gonna sound way different than what little Linus sounded like on Charlie Brown's Christmas special. They weren't holding a little blankie, right? They didn't have a gimpy Christmas tree standing next to them, right? But look at what the angels said. They all said it. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, say it with me, peace and goodwill toward all men. Folks, there's a reason why the Bible says there was a host there. The word host means army. God marched his warrior angels onto the scene on earth on the day that Christ was born. Those angels were ready for combat. They were ready with hostilities for humanity, meaning because of man's sin, God could have passed judgment upon all of us. We all could have been lost. We all could have been defeated. This was a sign of force that God said, if I wanted and desired judgment and sentencing against you, I could absolutely sentence you right now. If humanity continues its hostilities, God was saying, I have the ability to win this fight. Do you understand what I'm saying? But all of a sudden, this army marches upon earth, marches into the Holy Land, and says something that is totally incredible, something that you would never expect an army to ever say or ever do. God marches his army upon earth, and all these angels in complete unison, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. The word peace here does not mean an absence of conflict on the earth. God was not promising us that there would never be a war on earth ever again. How many of you know there's been more wars in the last 2,000 years? There's been more wars in the last 150 years than all of human history before it combined. So God was not promising that mankind wouldn't fight each other anymore. God was saying on earth, peace. The word peace here, it means a truce. Yes. It means a peace treaty or an agreement to lay down hostilities, to lay down a desire that God did not want to destroy man. God did not want to judge man. God did not want to sentence humanity to hell or eternal judgment, right? Or eternal punishment. God marched his armies onto the earth on the day that Jesus was born. And all of a sudden those armies said, God doesn't want to hurt you. God doesn't want to destroy you. God doesn't want to judge you. He has brought you hope in the form of a Savior. God is laying down any and all hostilities against you. He is willing to forgive your sins. He is willing to wash them away. He is willing to take us that were once his enemy and make all of us his family. God was declaring a peace treaty, a truce, an end to hostilities. God is saying, I just want good for you. I don't want to harm you. Though God was showing with a sign of force, if God wanted to, he could. If God has to defeat man in judgment because of their sin, God doesn't want to stand in that judgment. He wants to forgive us and give us grace. Folks, I'm here to tell you, when Jesus was born the first time, it was a declaration of peace that God says, I don't want to fight. So God has ended his hostilities towards us. The question is, have you and I ended our hostilities towards him? He's laid down his armies. He's laid down his hostility towards man. When he has the right to have them, he has the right to be hostile, but he doesn't out of his love and his care for us. Aren't you glad? He says, glory, the angels all say this army says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace or a truce. Goodwill, good intentions, good plans, great tidings of joy for every human being. Folks, aren't you glad? Folks, and this brings us to our first point here. This is the first birth of Jesus Christ. At the first birth of Jesus, God was declaring peace or a truce with humanity. He marched his armies onto our soil, so to speak, and announced, I don't want to fight. I don't want to defeat you. I don't want to be the source of your destruction. I want to be the source of your salvation. I don't want you to be on the losing side. I don't want you to go to hell. God marched his army upon this earth and said, let's not fight. Aren't you glad here today? And so number one, the first birth of Jesus Christ is what we call Christmas, all right? God doesn't desire to take any joy or take any joy in judging mankind or sentencing us to eternal punishment. This is what the first birth of Jesus Christ is. I'm going to say something shocking to you here, and I'm going to show you in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was born twice and he also died twice. We need to know this. Because at Christmas time, we only think of the baby in the manger. We think of the star and the wise men and all that. But I'm here to tell you, we better know and understand something about Jesus' second birth, because it is far more important to you and I. There's many people on this earth that they recognize the first birth of Jesus. It was a historical fact. We all know it. The whole world knows it. The first birth of Jesus Christ doesn't change your life. But the second birth of Jesus Christ absolutely will change your life forever and ever. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Did you know that Jesus died twice? Did you know that he died twice? We showed you the first birth. We call it Christmas morning. And now I'm going to show you how Christ died twice. And I know a lot of us are thinking, you think, okay, let's talk about the first death of Jesus Christ. When we think of the first death, I'm sure many of us in our minds are thinking about the cross. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ died spiritually before he ever died naturally. I'm going to show you this. Jesus died twice on that cross. Maybe you've never heard this before. Maybe this is just shocking to you. I don't know. Go to Matthew 27 and verse 45. This is when Jesus was on the cross. You say, Pastor, you're going to preach about the cross at a Christmas service? That's right, because the manger means nothing without the cross. Christmas morning means nothing without the cross. It's useless without the cross. It could become just a tradition. It can be just religion. The first birth of Jesus Christ will not draw you into a relationship with God. But the second birth of Jesus Christ will draw you into a place where you can know your Heavenly Father. Let's look at Jesus when he was on the cross. Go to Matthew 27, verse 45. This is when Jesus has already been nailed to the cross. And it says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. That would be equivalent to our noon until 3 p.m. Jesus was hung upon that cross around what would be our noon hour. And he hung on that cross for 3 hours until what we would call 3 p.m. And during that entire time, darkness covered the land. And it would look very similar to what we experienced this past year with that solar eclipse. How many of you got to see that solar eclipse, right? Was that a little bit strange when all of a sudden it went dark in the middle of the day? Imagine that would be very similar to what was going on in the land for 3 full hours in the middle of the afternoon when Jesus was hanging on that cross. And then it says in verse 46, in about the ninth hour, or in the last remaining moments of Jesus's natural life on this earth, Jesus cried or shouted with a loud voice saying, now this is actually a question. You'll notice there's a question mark on it because this is a question that Jesus is asking. And he says in Aramaic, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it is translated to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is already dying in his body as he's nailed on that cross. And he has been there for almost 3 hours. And then all of a sudden, he shouts this out of nowhere. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus sensed something in his spirit that God had forsook him. God had turned his back on him. God separated himself from his only begotten son. And for the first time in human history, God the Father had separated from Jesus Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 47 says, some of them stood there when they heard that, and they said, this man calls Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let it be, let us see whether Elijah comes to save him or not. In verse 50, look what Jesus says. He says, it says about Jesus, when he had cried or shouted this again. So he shouts it for a second time. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus keeps shouting this. Because for the first time, maybe Jesus was experiencing something he didn't understand. What was happening is that he was experiencing the hopelessness and doom that any sinner would experience when they feel that God is turned away from him eternally and that there was no hope, no salvation, nothing coming back. He experienced the doom of God separating himself from him. We could never understand this. Jesus shouted this again, keeps shouting, what's happened? I can't hear my Father for the first time in eternal history. The Son is separated from God. And then it says he yielded up the ghost, or literally his body died. Go back up to verse 46. There are two deaths in this passage. Jesus died twice. Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason why Jesus shouted this, because it was at this moment all the sins of the world were passed upon Jesus Christ. At this moment, Jesus became guilty for my sins. At this moment, Jesus became guilty for your sins. God was holding him responsible as if he had committed all those sins on his own. We know that he didn't, but it was our sins. It was all of our sins, the whole world's sins, every awful atrocity that humanity has ever perpetrated then was just heaped upon Jesus Christ. And God said, you are now guilty of the sins of humanity. And because God's word says that he will not dwell with sin, God had no choice but to forsake, to turn his back upon his son and walk away. If somebody dies responsible for their sins, God says he will not take sin into his presence. He cannot dwell with sin. And he will have no choice but to forsake them. Those angels on Christmas morning were saying, God does not want to have to forsake you. God does not want to pass judgment upon you. He doesn't want to give the order that would be your destruction. He said, but there's good news. You don't have to be destroyed. Look what when Jesus said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm going to show you why this happened. For the sake of time, I'm just going to bring up some scriptures. Can you bring up Ephesians 2:1? I want to show you what happens when somebody is guilty of their sins. I want to show you what happens. The Bible is talking about Jesus in this passage. It says, in you, talking about all of us who have made Jesus our Lord and Savior, he has quickened or made alive who were once what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Can we be honest with ourselves for a moment? The Bible says that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of you believe that sometime in your life you sinned and fell short of the glory of God? Every single human being, I don't care if they're a pastor, it could be Billy Graham, it could be whoever. All human beings have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Go down to verse 5 in this same chapter. The Bible says that when you are responsible for your sins, you're dead. You're dead. Oh my goodness, Merry Christmas, Pastor. What a cheery message. I'm going to be honest. I've got some bad news here today, only for those that have never made Jesus their Lord and Savior. But I've got extremely good news to follow it. When we were what? Dead in sins. If we have not made Jesus our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we're dead. When sin came upon Jesus on the cross, he died. He became dead in sins. God forsook Jesus because at that moment, Jesus was dead to him. Do you realize what happened on that cross? This is the first death that Jesus experienced. We looked at his first birth, which was in Bethlehem. His first death occurred when the Father forsook him because of all of our sins that were heaped upon him. Jesus died. Can you bring up Romans 7:9? This is a verse for all of us. Romans 7:9, if we could bring that up. Paul the apostle speaking, he says, for I was alive without the law once. He said, I didn't even know what God's word said. He says, and I was alive spiritually. I thought I was alive. He says, but when the commandment came, or when Paul is saying, when I realized what God's word said, I realized that I was breaking God's word. He said, sin revived and I what? Died. Once a human being becomes accountable for their sins, we don't know what moment that happens. But when a human being becomes accountable for their sins, the Bible says they die. Folks, here's the bad news. All of us, at some point in our lives, have already been dead. You might think, well, I've got a heart beating in my chest. I've got air in my lungs. I feel alive. I'm in good shape. I'm a good person. That is not what life is. That is not what it means to be alive. In the eyes of God, if we're still holding on to our sins or we're still accountable for our sins, the Bible says in the eyes of God, we're dead. Absolutely. And we got to ask ourselves here today, are we dead or are we alive? If you're alive, you know it. If you're even wondering what the answer to that question is, I'm here to tell you, you're dead. It's amazing. We could walk into a Christmas service. We can be moral people. We can be charitable people. We could be talented people. We could be accomplished people. We could be hardworking people. But if you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you're dead. You're dead. Jesus experienced that same spiritual death on the cross that every human being has experienced at some point in their life, whether you know it or not. Jesus became spiritually dead. He died once. And then in verse 50 of Matthew 27, it says, he yielded up the ghost, then he died the second time. He died spiritually first, then he died physically in his body, which is the exact same experience for any human sinner on this earth. We're born once, we die spiritually first, right? And then if we aren't redeemed, we would die, you know, we would die in our bodies as well and then face judgment. Oh boy. The first birth of Jesus is in Luke chapter 2, called the Christmas morning. The first death of Jesus is on the cross when he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Sin was revived upon him because of all of our sins, and he died on that cross. Then his body died. That was the second death of Jesus Christ. So what about the second birth of Jesus? The second, do you know that the Bible says that he was born for the second time? Let me show you, just for the sake of time, I'll show you some scriptures. Actually, we've got plenty of time. Go to Colossians chapter 1. We'll just look at this passage and then I'll bring up some others. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Here is the second birth of Jesus Christ. This better be more about you. This better be the focus of your Christmas than just those animals around that manger, meaning all the animals in that stable, the wise men, the shepherds. You know, we think about it. It makes for a very warm and nice, cozy tradition. But folks, Jesus Christ didn't come to that manger to stay in that manger. He had to go to the cross. He had to taste both sides of death for humanity. For me and you. Go to Colossians 1, 17. I want to show you something here. And I'm going to show you a few different places, but I'll just bring it up on the screen for some of this. Colossians 1, this is in your New Testament. Go over to verse 17. This is all talking about Jesus himself. It says, Jesus is before, that means, or in front of all things. Jesus is above all things. It says, and by Jesus Christ, all things consist. Everything that was made by him and for his glory. Look at verse 18. It says, and Jesus is the head of the body. Do we have anyone that's the body here today? Absolutely, because it says he is the head of the body, the church. The church is his body. And the church isn't the building. It's the people that have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or be first in all things. Did you catch that verse? Did you catch that verse? Jesus, who is the beginning, he is the what? The firstborn from the dead. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. 3 days later, after that cross, Jesus Christ rose again. And the scripture says it wasn't just his body being, you know, lifted out of there. The Bible says it was a rebirth. He is the first one that was born out of this eternal death as a result of sin. Not only did his body come alive, but he was now purged from the sins of humanity. Aren't you glad? Notice it says Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. He's not the only born of the dead. He's not the last born of the dead. Who else can be born from the dead? That's who we are. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What does it mean to be born from the dead? This is the second birth of Jesus Christ. Notice it says he was born out of that death. The term born again is not just some classification of a denomination of Christianity. It is a birth out of sin. It is a birth out of death. It is a birth out of hell. Aren't you glad? that we don't have to be afraid of those things. Look at this. I'm going to bring up another verse. I want to show you again. I wasn't going to bring this one up. Bring up Revelation 1:5. I want to show you that multiple times in the scripture it uses this phrase. John the apostle is writing this from Jesus. So Jesus is speaking. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the what? The first begotten of the dead. What does the word begotten mean? Born. He's the first one born out of death. But he cannot be the last one born out of death. Folks, we have to be born out of this death. Jesus Christ was born once in Bethlehem. Then he died twice on the cross. But then he had his second birth when he was born out of the dead. Let me just ask you one question. Have you been born out of death? Because I'm here to tell you that when those armies of angels marched upon the outskirts of Bethlehem that day, they weren't there to sing a song. Nothing wrong with singing a song. They were there as God's army saying, here we are. We lay down our weapons against you, so to speak. We don't want to hurt you. We don't want you to be harmed. God is bringing his son into the earth to be born the first time in this manger. But he's going to die twice on the Roman cross. And then out of that second death, he is going to be raised again in life. And he's going to be born the second time out of death. And those that call upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior will be born out of death with him. Amen. Hey, speaking of that, is it all right if we just be led here? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We were in verse 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. I'm just going to read this off the screen here, just so you understand what I'm saying. Even when we were dead in sins, there we are, death. We've got to be born out of that death, just like Jesus was. Even when we were dead in sins, God the Father has quickened us or made us alive again together with Christ. His second birth better be our second birth. His resurrection better be our resurrection. Amen. Look at verse 6. I wasn't planning on preaching these scriptures. And God has raised us up together with Jesus. When Jesus was raised out of that grave, for those that put their faith in Jesus, God saw it as your resurrection. And he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He didn't just bring us out of that grave. He raised us up to sit next to him, just like Christ, on his throne in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Jesus was born once. Is there anybody here that's been born once? Right? We all know that. I was born on December 16th. 1978. For some of us, that don't sound that long ago, right? For others, that sounds like, oh man, he's an old guy or whatever. The 1970s. Oh yeah. Plaid pants and disco, right? But I was actually grew up in the 80s and the 90s, which is debatable what decade is worse or better. Praise the Lord. All right. That was the day I was first born. But a little bit later, we don't know exactly what moment it was, but sometime after December 16th, 1978, I died for the first time. I died. Sin became apparent in my life, and I was dead. Whatever day you were born on this earth, that was your first birth. And sometime after that, you died. You died in the eyes of God. And God saw your death. And he said, I don't want them to stay dead. I don't want to have to turn my back on them and forsake them and watch them go off into eternal punishment. So I will send my son to this earth. I will send an angelic army to decree peace. And I will take my son to the cross where he will die that spiritual death just like every single one of us have died. And then he'll die that natural death that each and every one of us will face. And then what Jesus did is he faced that spiritual death for us all. Aren't you glad? Yes. And now Jesus, when he raised from the dead, the Bible says those that put their faith in Christ will be raised together with him. You were dead at one point, but you can be alive again. Amen. And I know I'm looking at a lot of people. You're alive in Jesus Christ. You know it and you celebrate it and you're grateful for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go back to Colossians. Verse 18, chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1:18, I was over there a few moments ago. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. I'm glad to say he's not the last. Because after he was born again, it's not just a denominational correlation. You know, it's not a distinction or a name of a certain group of Christians. Being born again is absolutely necessary. Can you bring up John 3:3? Boy, I'm just preaching a lot of scriptures I wasn't planning on. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3? I'm trying to get back to Colossians, I promise. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, unless everybody has a second birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God will have to forsake anybody who is not born twice. Any human being that dies in their sins, there will come a moment when they will cry out, "God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why will you never come back and rescue me?" God does not want that day to come. All right? It's a sobering fact. It is a reality for anyone who dies in their sins. And God will simply have no choice. He cannot bring them into his presence. They must be born twice. Jesus died twice and was born twice. He was the first begotten of the dead. Colossians 1:18, and we're fixing to close. Fixing to close. Colossians 1:18, it says, Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he would be in first place in our lives. Verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ that all fullness would dwell. And having made peace," everyone say peace. Peace. There's that peace treaty again. "And God, having made peace through the blood of Jesus' cross, by Jesus Christ to reconcile all things back to himself, by Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Notice Jesus went to that cross to reconcile everybody. What does the word reconcile mean? It means to be brought back. Folks, if you need to be brought back to God, that can happen today. In verse 21, look what verse 21 says. And it says, "In you and me that were at one time alienated and enemies." Notice we were once the enemy of God. That's why he marched his armies in. He marched his armies in on Christmas morning and said, "Here you are. Spiritually, you're my enemies. But I lay down my hostility and I want to turn my enemies into my family." That is the goodness of our God. That is the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That right here today, if someone doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you can stop being God's enemy and you can move into his house and be his family. Hallelujah. We were once alienated, enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. Yet now has God, through Christ, reconciled us, brought us back. So let's all just ask ourselves this question. Are we dead or alive? We all know we've been born once. Have you been born twice? If not, listen, this is not a family church idea. If not, don't ever experience the moment that Jesus had on that cross where God forsook him. Don't ever do that. You don't want to be there. Jesus went through that forsaking by God so that you and I would never have to. We will never have to say, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But someone that dies in their sins, they will have that moment and there will be no getting it back. Be born once, be born twice. Don't die in your sins. When Jesus arrived on the first Christmas morning, God was declaring peace on humanity. But when Jesus Christ was born out of the grave, he was declaring war on Satan. He was declaring peace to humanity when Jesus came the first time. But when Jesus rose again, he was saying, Satan, you no longer will have power over those that call upon the name of Jesus. Are you here today? So these are our choices. Us as human beings, we have this choice. We can be born twice and die once, all right? Or we can be born once and die twice. What's it going to be? Folks say, well, Pastor, I can't believe you'd preach such a, you know, a hard-hitting message on at a Christmas service. There's people in this room that I might not see again, you know? And, you know, it's wonderful to celebrate kids at Christmas time. This is a special time of year. But the ultimate gift is found in Romans 6:23. Can you bring up that verse for us? Here's the gift, and it's called the second birth of Jesus Christ. Have you received it? For the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus died on that cross spiritually. Because at that moment when sin came upon him, he died. He died spiritually before he died physically. The wages of sin is death. That's true for every human being. But the gift, everyone say gift. Yes. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The new birth. You can be born once and die twice. Don't do that. Or you can be born twice and only have to die once. The only thing that should die is our human body. But we will live forever. Are you dead or are you alive? If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are alive forever and evermore. Amen. Folks, in a moment, we're going to close our eyes. We're going to bow our heads. Listen. Praise the Lord. You know, we're always glad to see people in the church. It's wonderful, you know, have a full house and all that. Our goal here is not to just fill seats. Our goal is to get God in your life, that his plan would be first and foremost. Folks, I'm not just imploring you, you know, as a pastor, you know, like this is my job. It's funny. I just don't look at it that way at all. It is a divine calling to see that God's highest and best is wrought in your life. Get into a Bible-teaching church. Don't let this be the only time of the year that you are in a service like this. Imagine how we could live for God if we got taught this, you know, on a weekly basis. And I hope that you would choose Family Church. But you know what? I would just be thrilled if you chose any solid Bible-teaching church. And we've got some great ones in this community. Find a church, be part of a church family, live out of the word, get a pastor in your life who's not afraid to tell you the truth even when we don't want to hear it. Don't go to a social club. There's those out there too. But there's also some really good Bible teaching churches who are going to love you and tell you the truth. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads today. Folks, I just want you to know that the reason why God would have me share this message with you is because God loves you. Amen. He gave his only begotten son. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem. Yes, Jesus as a baby was set in that manger. Yes, those shepherds were watching their flocks by night. Yes, those wise men eventually showed up and brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yep. This time of year is filled with our traditions and a lot of great times with family and gift giving and all that stuff. It's not the first birth of Jesus that will change your life. Bear with me when I say that. Every human being has acknowledged pretty much that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But not every human being has received and believed the second birth of Jesus Christ. Let me quote a scripture to you. Everyone listen to this right now. The most important words anyone would ever tell you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if you will declare with your mouth or speak these words in faith, if you will declare with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is a Bible verse right out of Romans chapter 10. I'm going to say it again. If you'll speak out of your mouth, believing it, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and if you'll believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice, believing that Jesus was raised from the dead, that's the second birth of Jesus. You must believe upon that second birth of Christ in order for you to receive that new birth yourself. Jesus' second birth is our second birth if we'll just believe it. I've got good news. There is a heaven. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to never be separated from him. That's why he had that angelic army announce that day. He does not want to see you get hurt. All eyes closed, every head bowed all over the sanctuary. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but yet in your heart, you know right now that you need to. Folks, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make you stand up or do anything like that. I'm not going to make you fill out something. Or this is between you and God. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord, all I'm going to ask you to do is to lift your hand in the air for 2 seconds, and you will hear me simply say, I see that hand. You can put it down. Then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. Everyone's going to be praying it, not just you. And you can pray right there with the sincerity of your heart, right there in your seat, and invite Jesus to be your Lord, to declare him as your Savior so that you can receive eternal life. If that's you, could you take that step towards God and just lift your hand for a couple of seconds? If you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to be born again here today. I know I need to be saved. Can you just take that couple of seconds? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that would say, yes, Pastor? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me? I see that hand and that hand. You can put those two hands down. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to have Jesus in my life. I don't want to be hurt by that second death. We had several hands. If you're here, you just know in your heart that you need to respond. Take that step of faith. Let's make 2025 the best year of our lives. Let's be faithful to God. Our society is getting so dark and evil. Let's be something bright and good. Is there anybody else before we pray that you say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to get in on this prayer. Can you just lift your hand real quick? Praise the Lord. We had, I think, 4 separate hands. Let's all go ahead and pray this together. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. Don't just think these words in your mind. We're all going to be praying right along with you. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it wonderful to see people coming to the Lord? Yeah, absolutely. That should 100% excite us. Folks, it is the greatest gift that you could ever receive in Christmas or at any time. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to call the Family Church Choir back up. Folks, we're going to get ready to end with a very special song. It is very familiar. It happens to be my favorite of all the Christmas songs. It was originally written as a hymn of praise and worship. It is O Holy Night. And can we all go ahead and get ready by standing to our feet? We're going to sing this. We're going to be dismissed. Folks, did you get some help in the Word of God here today? Amen. Aren't you very grateful for our choir here today? Let's just welcome them back. So glad to have them. Let's sing this all together. Let's worship the Lord here today.
Good morning.
God. Folks, let's just give God all the glory here today. Father God, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are holy. Father, we thank you that your power has filled this place. Lord, we thank you. It changes our lives. We thank you, Father God, that we look forward to a brand new year. And Lord, we're going to be faithful in this new year. Father, I just pray for every single person, every family represented here today, that Father, that we just trust they have been drawn closer to you today. Father, we thank you for the souls that have confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for giving us brand new life. Thank you, Lord. Yes, you declared hope to this world when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Father, we thank you. At the second birth of Jesus Christ, you took us back. You reconciled us back. You took us from Satan's clutches. You have renewed us. You have restored us. You have redeemed us to life, that now that we can be seated in heavenly places with you, we bless you, Lord God. We glorify you. For every family and every person within the sound of my voice, Father, I pray that your blessing, your plan, and your purpose would be fully upon them. Lord God, I pray that you would draw them into your plan in this brand new year. Lord, I just trust that you are speaking to many hearts this morning, talking to them, reaching for them, encouraging them to get into your plan. Father, we bless you today. We glorify you. Father, we just thank you. And now come on, church, let's just give God all the glory. Father God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. One more time, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. You are dismissed.